This is what I'll, speaking at a men's meeting, I'll get you. Speaking of Wednesday night, but praise the Lord for the opportunity, and I thank the elders for allowing me to speak tonight. And before we start, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to speak to the body, Father, and to place your word in their hearts, Father. I just pray that you would guide the word and that you would direct my speech and the things that I say, and that it would be pleasing to you, Father, and that it would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, and that it would build up the saints, Father. And Father, just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just interesting, if everybody thinks I'm a little bit nervous tonight, because this is the first time I've ever done Wednesday night. So I just ask that any of those people with their eyes shut in the back, I hope y'all praying for me and not sleeping. So, I thought about what I wanted to talk about and prayed about it a lot, and I thought I was going in this direction, and it's funny when you start playing the message, the Lord places you somewhere else where you weren't expecting to go. But I thought that, you know, I'm thinking about me and Della, and we've been married a good while, and we've got three children, and we've adopted one, and we're planning on adopting another one. And I thought, well, what would be the best thing to talk about but adoption in God's eyes, and what God, how God has shown where he's adopted people in the past and where he is currently adopting people at the present. First of all, we're going to look in Old Testament, where, and there's going to be a couple of times I'm going to speak, and I'm not going to give you a Bible verse, and y'all just have to hang with me. So I just the first time we there's one time that in the scripture that God appears unto Isaac, and at this time, and he removed from thence, in Genesis 26, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there, and called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. And then likewise, in Genesis 28, God also comes to Jacob in verse 10. And when Jacob went out of Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in the place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angel of God ascended and descended on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father. And likewise, Moses, meeting with God, hears God say, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And so in all of these different instances, we see where God is telling them, I'm the God of Abraham. And so I'm like, well, why does God have to tell them? Why is this important that he tells them that he's the God of Abraham? And it's important because when you look at Genesis 15:1, and you go down, God doesn't just come up and start talking to somebody. He has to introduce himself and let them know who he is. So he comes in and he says, I'm the God of Abraham. And how this relates to adoption is, because I feel like this is the point in time when God in a sense, adopted the nation of Israel. When he first said, he makes his covenant with Abraham. And he goes, if we look down at Genesis 15, 5, and he tells Abraham, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And then he also says in Genesis 15, 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, the smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces that were sped apart. And that's talking about this part where God, while Abraham was asleep, he took and he split an animal apart into pieces, and God walked in between the sacrifice. And he was making a promise, a covenant with Abraham at that time, that he was going to make these promises, he was going to fulfill these promises to Abraham and the nation. And as we look at today, even now, as we speak, in the Gaza Strip, this promise that God had made is causing a conflict, because God had promised Israel that they were going to get those places, you know. And then here, you know, they are turning around and telling them to leave the place that God promised them. So even the adoption at that time and the promises that were made to Abraham are still affecting people today. And then finally in Genesis 17:8, at the very end, God tells Abraham that he would be their God. He specifically states, I will be their God. And he's talking to the people of Israel and Satan that, you know, that he is going to take care of them, and he's going to protect them, and he's going to continue to provide for them. And he makes that promise. And then that point when he says it, to me, is when he closes the adoption. He says, these are my children, and I'm going to watch over them as a nation. But when I think about the plan, that God has made for Israel, it doesn't stop there. So when we go, when we begin to look at the New Testament, and I was thinking about myself and about my salvation, and I was thinking about what is the problem with us. God has made it possible that the nation of Israel would be adopted. But for us, for some reason, we have no desire to be adopted by a Heavenly Father. We don't want to have anything to do with Him. And so when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about, you know, why is it that we have such problem with seeing sin and understanding it and recognizing it for what it is in our lives? And I was trying to look through scriptures, and I was finding some, and I came to Ephesians 2:1, and it says, And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, when in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature, children of wrath, even as others. So at one point in our life, according to this passage, we had no concerns about what God had to say about our sin. We had no concerns about anything that was spiritual, didn't have any desire to please God. All we wanted to do was fulfill the lust of our flesh and fulfill the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And, I mean, it's just so hard to understand, because when I think back of before I was saved, I couldn't see all the things that God was saying was wrong. You know, it's just, when you try to talk to an unbeliever and you try to explain to their sin, and they look at you like, what are you talking about? The problem is they don't know what they're doing. They're still, thank you. Praise the Lord. They're still, they're still blind by themselves, by the fact that they want, they don't see the dangers of the different things that God says, that this is what you need to do. And so they say, well, I don't care what God says, because I don't see any problem with it. I'm going to do what I want to, and I'm going to please myself, and I'm going to please the flesh. Okay? Another thing about the children of disobedience, who do not acknowledge their Heavenly Father, is that they have no desire to worship, they don't desire to worship a Heavenly Father. They, you know, I heard Brother Ray one time, he was talking to me when we were doing our discipleship, and we talked about, talked to him about when we have a worship service, you know, and about your thoughts and the things you're thinking about when you're in there. And this is the time that your thoughts are supposed to be completely on the Lord. And, you know, I have to hand it to mission people. They have probably one of the, you know, they have probably the biggest battle there is going on. But sometimes I know, sometimes I think spiritually some of the bigger battles are going right there in the worship service, trying to keep people from worshiping God. And, I mean, that's not just here, but that's everywhere that people are worshiping God. We have no respect for the Heavenly Father, and Satan loves it because he wants us to not glorify the Father. He wants us to go in there and come up with doubts about ourselves. He wants to come in there and remind us of our sin. He wants us to come in there and just everything that's worldly that's gone on this week or whatever you might have dealt with, whatever spiritual battle, he's going to bring it up, because he don't want you to stand up in there and worship God. And he don't want you to sit in there with your thoughts and in your heart worship God. And so, and when we look in Scripture, in Romans 1:20, it says that, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and in their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And in that passage, that just shows what we were talking about, that we love ourselves. And I don't think it means just the fact that we love ourselves and we don't want to worship God, but it's like, I'm afraid of what somebody's going to say about me because I stood up and said this about God. I'm afraid that, you know, somebody saw, you know, somebody's going to think something, you know. And to me, that's a selfish thing, because you're putting yourself in a position where you're not praising and worshiping God because you're concerned about other people's thoughts and feelings about you. And so here, this person, I mean, this description saying that these people were They were only concerned about worshiping the creation. They were only concerned about themselves. They were not concerned about worshiping our Heavenly Father. And because the children of disobedience, who do not acknowledge the Heavenly Father, they are vulnerable without Christ, and they lack obedience to the Heavenly Father. And Satan has no greater pleasure than to see an unbeliever be destroyed. And I think I should have added in there that he has no greater pleasure than to see a believer not worship the Lord, but that's what I put. One thing I wanted to talk to you about is in 1 Peter 5:8, it says that we should be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I was thinking about Satan. He wants to destroy us, whether we're a Christian or whether we're not a Christian. If we're not a Christian, he loves it, because you're going to have the same destruction that he has in the end. And if you are a Christian, once again, he doesn't want you to give glory to the Father. One thing that I found that was on a side was when I was thinking about the Satan and thinking about adoption. And I know y'all are probably confused by now, but we'll get to it in a minute. So I can remember there were several times that me and Doug went in to see different cases while we were waiting to adopt Joseph and Nathan and Morgan and I almost forgot their names. One of the things that was probably one of the saddest stories that we heard while we were in there is they had this one boy that they had taken away from his family. And we were like, what in the world did these people do to take this child away from his family? And as we sit there and listen to the case, and it went on and went on, it finally got to the point where they said what the reason they took this child away was. The reason they took the child away was this is how they disciplined this child. When he disobeyed the parents, they had a Rottweiler in the yard, and they would send this child outside to be chased by this dog. And I was just thinking, Satan is the type of father that would do this to us. He wants us to be chased. You know, he wants to be running out after us like a roaring lion, just like these children. And the thing is that most of the cases we see, there's no father. Most of the cases you see a mama trying to fight for her child to get her child back. You very seldom see a father in there trying to fight to get his child back. And it's a really sad situation. But when you think about all these young people, when you think you got it bad, there's something always worse. There are parents out there that really treat their children terribly. And so when when your parents discipline you, I know that I'm pretty sure that ain't nobody around here goes sending their child out to get chased by a dog. And I'm sure that y'all being kept up and taken care of. And I can remember one time we went to Jerry's house, and we was over there eating supper, and Wayne came in there, and it didn't really dawn on me what was going on, but Wayne asked if he'd go somewhere, and Jerry said, well, you know, I really wish you wouldn't do that. And then Wayne turned and he said, no, he's right, I shouldn't go, you know. And I just, I see it in the families here. I see that you try to discipline your children in a decent way, but you need to be thankful for the parents that you have, the young people, and just praise God that you don't have parents that mistreat you like we've seen some parents do. But anyway, back to where we was at. And after seeing this point, children of disobedience, as you can see, they don't acknowledge a Heavenly Father. And the problem is they need a Heavenly Father. And there's a way that that a person can be adopted in the child of, as a child of God. There's a way that you can be saved, and you can have a heavenly Father that will protect you and love you and care for you. And don't turn to all these, I got a whole bunch now. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't get any simpler than that. You ain't got to go stand and stare at a tree. You ain't got to go light some candles. You ain't got to do anything but trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that God had raised him from the dead. That's just, I've heard a million people say they didn't want to be adopted. And what was their reason? Well, I just ain't got time right now. I'm going to wait to get my life together, and then I'll get saved. Well, they need to know, and y'all need to know, that we all need a Heavenly Father that loves us and cares for us. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In Galatians 4:3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the final verse is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when I think of that verse right there, I can't help but think of when I didn't acknowledge my Heavenly Father. When I was a child of disobedience, and the whole time, the God who is my Heavenly Father now, who I've accepted as my Heavenly Father, was waiting for me. When I'm out doing this sin and that sin and going over to and fro, God is waiting for me. And he's waiting for you. If there's anybody that needs to have a Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ can make it possible. Now, considering the Lord, our Heavenly Father, I'm going to look at. Wanted to look at a couple of the characteristics of our Heavenly Father, and what he is toward us. He's a caring Heavenly Father. The scripture says that we can cast our care on him because he cares for us. Scripture also says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We, in our darkest hour, when you wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning and you got that sin that's been chasing you down, he's there for you. He's ready, and you can cry, Abba, Father. And you can tell him about it, and you can confess it, and you can repent it, and you can go on for him. When you're facing the loss of a loved one in your family and you don't think there's any hope, I tell you, when my father died, it's probably the worst time of my life. I hope I'm not saying this the wrong way, but when Steve Andrews' mama passed, I didn't feel no sorrow. You just knew. I know she's with the Heavenly Father. When Miss French is over here the other day, I couldn't believe it. I'm just amazed at how strong this woman's standing up. Now, I don't know what's going on at 2 o'clock in the morning in the quiet hours, but when I see her, she looks strong. It's got to be a Heavenly Father. But, you know, whatever it might be, hurt, pain, suffering, sin, you can bring it to your Heavenly Father. And and He's never going to hurt you, and He's never going to forsake you. The other day, we were sitting in the living room, and the telephone rang. And all of a sudden, I got up from my recliner, and I hear, "Rah!" It was Joseph. Joseph done got his arm all stuck up in the recliner like this. And he comes all crawling up in my lap, and he's crying and everything. And Dudley goes, "Come here, come here." And I'm holding him. He says, "I'm with Daddy." He says, Daddy, keep me safe. Now, I had just heard him. And then he crawls up in my lap and he says, "Daddy will keep me safe." Well, see, the difference between me and our Heavenly Father is our Heavenly Father, He's not going to hurt us. And yes, we can do just like Joseph and say, "Our Father, He's going to keep us safe." So, another characteristic of our Father, and I struggle with this a lot. I don't know if it's a man thing or something. Provision. Our God is, I'm always concerned about, what are we going to be able to make the bills? And are we going to be able to get this done? And are we going to get everything? Are the kids going to have this? And, and they'll look at me, "God's going to take care of us." And I mean, I'm sitting there, I have to be reminded of this. And I mean, there might be a couple other men that have to be reminded sometimes too. I don't know. But, Steve spoke this passage the other day, and it says that, "And why take ye your thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So, I have to say sometimes I struggle with that one. But once again, when it comes to provision, we can go to our Heavenly Father and we can tell Him what's going on, and He can help us. He can do things that, we think we got control of. He can do things that we ain't got no control of. So He can make those bosses leave you alone, or He can, He's got control over the situations. And one of the last characteristics is that God loves us. And the thing, the other day, Brother Burt was telling us how God is, how great God is, how powerful God is, and how we should sort of stand in awe and amazement, and this is all true. But what's even more amazing is when God, who is all-powerful and holy and perfect, sends His Son to die for you. That's the most amazing thing that, I've ever heard. The God of the universe cared about you and me, and yes, He is almighty and powerful, but He is personal too. So it says that God commended His love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then also that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. When I look at these characteristics, I know it's talking a lot about what God can do for me, caring for me and making provision and loving me. But that's not what it's all about either. It also means that we have responsibilities to him, and that we should follow his word, and that we should obey his word. The thing is, you know, back in the Old Testament, the only way you could be saved was, you know, well, what they thought was the way to be saved was to follow all these rules and guidelines. But now the rules and guidelines aren't because I want to try to get saved somehow. It's because I want to please my Heavenly Father. I want to make him happy. I want to do what he wants me to do. And I noticed that when we please him, then it tends to go come around to blessing. Something works out. William MacDonald defines spiritual adoption as putting believers into the position of is that the time? Every time I speak, they got a time something. William Donald said that spiritual adoption is putting believers in the position of mature sons with all the privileges and responsibilities of that position. So it's not just about what we can gain from our Heavenly Father, but it's about what we can do for our Heavenly Father. For the believers here, I hope this message sort of cumbersome, but I hope it spoke to you. I hope it encourages you to rejoice in your Heavenly Father and realize that he cares for you and he will make provisions and he loves you. For those that are non-believers, I hope you realize that you need a Heavenly Father in your life. You need someone that you can trust. You need somebody at the 2 o'clock hour you can wake up and talk to. All you have to do is ask for forgiveness and accept his son as your personal savior. I thought it was interesting, one thing that, and I'll close with this little bitty short thing. Let's see. Matthew West, I believe it is, at the end of one of his songs, he says that, what is your story about his glory? You've got to find a place in the history of grace. So I pray that and hope that all of you would give glory to the Father for what he does for you now. And for those that don't know a Heavenly Father, I pray that you would come to his Son. And I just hope the Lord would glorify through this. Let us go to prayer. Father, we are grateful for this day. And once again, we see that you are so wonderful, Father. It's so amazing to look at you, Father, and just realize how great you are, how wonderful you are, Father, and yet how loving you are at the same time, Father. We look at you and we're in awe that you would send your son to die for us, Father, and that we could call Abba, Father, in the time of our distress, and that you would hear our voice. Father, we just praise you for this time, and I just pray for the hearts here. pray if there's one that does not know a Heavenly Father, that they would come to know Him through Your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. We just praise You for Your blessing to us and making that known to us. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.